Well, good morning, church family. Wonderful to see you all on this lovely winter's day. If you're visiting Pakenham Baptist Church this morning, a warm welcome to you. It's great to have you worshipping with us this morning. And as part of our worship, we open God's Word on a regular basis, i.e. each week. And right at the moment, we are looking at the marks of a healthy church. And that's a series which will run for the next few weeks. I think it's important for us to stop at times and just consider what church should be, what us meeting together should be like, what our family should be representing as we follow Christ. And it's just wonderful to this morning to see just different folks being involved with our service, and I hope that's been a blessing to you in the singing and in communion focus. And it's just a delight to see our church growing in that way. Several weeks ago we looked at the subject, and we came up with a definition around what the church is, and this is the definition: a community of people who were sinners, but who have been justified by the blood of Christ and washed by the Holy Spirit, and who are together God's dwelling place. A simple definition that highlights some critical facts, right? We were sinners and now we're saints. I just love that transition. I love the transition. Every time Paul opens up a letter, he says, to the saints at such and such a church. And if Paul was to write a letter to us, he would call us saints. We may not feel saintly, but that's who we are, because that's who we are in Christ. We are saints because we've been justified by the blood of Christ, which we've just shared together in remembrance. And the church is in the building. That's another thing that we get from this definition. The church is not a building. We are together God's dwelling place. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, the Holy Spirit dwells within each one of us. The Holy Spirit is the seal of our redemption. The Holy Spirit is the one that draws us together. So that makes us God's dwelling place through His Spirit. So rejoice in this, that you were a sinner, you've been justified by the blood of Christ, and the Spirit of God dwells within you, which makes you the church. It's a good definition. And also, last time we met, we gave this definition, that the church is a place that lives out the gospel, resulting in believers walking in humility and gentleness with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, that's just a paraphrase of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And these are marks of a healthy church, that we live out the gospel, that we walk in humility, that we walk in gentleness, that we're patient, we bear one another in love, we're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You would all consider those marks of a healthy church, right? And they are marks of a healthy church. And this is what Paul, at the start of Ephesians 4, called saints too, called individuals too. I want you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. That's how he starts Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, in a manner worthy of your calling. And when you're walking in a manner worthy of the calling, these are the marks that will be evident in your life. These will be the marks that will be evident across your community, across your family. That's one word I haven't put in here, but the church is a family. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because when we consider a church being a family, you would hope that your family develops and displays these same marks, right? But we're all realistic. Who here has never had a squabble with their siblings or with their parents? Interesting, isn't it? When we start thinking in terms of family, we tend to sometimes arc up with one another. Sometimes this walking in humility, gentleness with patience gets tested. Same in a physical family, the same in the church. But the real key there is this bit here, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So that means that at times, when the squabbles occur and the conflicts occur, a process of forgiveness and reconciliation needs to take place. Because that's part of walking in love towards one another. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm just going to highlight one thing out of Ephesians 3 that I didn't get to last time, and it's the prayer that Paul offers in Ephesians 3, verse 14 through to 21. Let me just read this prayer. It's an amazing prayer. And it's, I'm just going to read it. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It was God's intention, as we learned last time together, that his wisdom may be made known, the mystery of Jew and Gentile coming together in one body, that wisdom may be known in the heavenly realms. Remember, we talked about that the church is a witness to the heavenly realm. That through Christ we are redeemed. That was verse 9 of chapter 3. Bring to light for everyone what the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That was one of the purposes, that this incredible wisdom of God displayed through the church, displayed through salvation, displayed through the grace poured out through Christ would be known in the heavenly realms. And not only that, as this prayer goes forward, Paul is really saying, as you struggle in life with the church, remember that you are so blessed. You're part of a family that is just awesome. It's been named from every corner of the earth. And through the Holy Spirit that dwells within you, you will understand the riches of his glory. knowing that Christ dwells in your hearts, knowing that you're going to be rooted and grounded in love. And you'll have strength to carry on and comprehend who you are in Christ. And to know the love of God that surpasses everything. And all that results in the church being glorified. God's glory is manifest through the church. Put a circle around that in the text. Ephesians 3, verse 21. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And that's such a true statement, right? God is far more abundant to us than we are to him. He pours out riches after riches. He gives us strength after strength. And that's the power that's at work within us, and that power's at work within us to God's glory, which is represented in the church and through the church. We're strengthened through the Holy Spirit. We're saved by Christ, who dwells in our hearts by faith. We're rooted and established in love, in real love. The love that Christ sheds abroad in our hearts. And we're constantly being filled to the measure of the fullness of God through his Spirit. See how our individual lives are so dependent on the triune nature of God? So dependent on the triune nature of the God. And this being filled to the measure of the fullness of God is reflective of God's glory in the church. So that's the encouraging bit. But now I want to concentrate on the church is a battleground. And it is a battleground. You go over to Ephesians chapter 6 and you see Ephesians 6:12. We all know these verses well. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. That's the instruction that Paul gives, but I want to just go back a step, and I want you to realize that we as a church, you as individuals of the church, are in a battleground. And the battleground so often is unseen. Because that's what the Word of God tells us here. It's not against flesh and blood, it's against demonic powers. It's against rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, they only have rulership and authority because God allows it. But they are there. They're cosmic powers that rule over the darkness. They are the spiritual forces of evil. They are the unseen movers and shakers of this world. And they are the front line of the battleground for the church. The battle has been won, by the way, which is a wonderful thing, right? The battle has been won by who? By Christ. Death has been conquered. Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ now rules and reigns at the right hand of the Father, and he will return to rule and reign this earth. These things are certain. These things are clearly mapped out in God's Word. Read Revelation chapter 20 and you'll see the rule and rightful reign of Christ. But in the interim, we're in a battleground. So no wonder Paul talks and says, as part of this battle, you've got to put on the armor of God, not your own armor, God's armor. And we've all done this at Sunday school. We know what the armor of God is, but it's good to be reminded. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. That is the armor of God. That is the thing that inside the church should mark us as a healthy church as we take up those pieces of armor, so to speak, and realize that we are in a battle. Now, I want to look at some other practical aspects of this battle. We've got lots of instruction, and this is not going to by any means be exhaustive. But these are sometimes the way the battle is seen amongst us, amongst the church. Paul had a deep heart for the church at Corinth. He founded this church, and he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me that Chloe's people, that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." What I mean is that each of you says, "I will follow Paul," or "I'll follow Apollos," or "I'll follow Cephas," or "I will follow Christ." And Paul answers, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So some causes of sickness or unhealthiness, as outlined in 1 Corinthians, some causes that will infiltrate the battle line, if you like, dissent, divisions. And in this case, in 1 Corinthians, it was about who do you follow? Do you follow Paul? Do you follow Peter? Do you follow Apollos? Or do you follow Christ? And this was causing division amongst the church at Corinth. So instead of being a healthy church, they were more concerned about following a person. Folks, as the church of Christ, let's follow Christ. He's our guide. Follow those who point to Christ, who lead to Christ. I'm thankful for the leadership of this church that we follow Christ. We're not concerned about denominational influences or such the like, but we follow Christ. We open God's Word. We attempt to follow His instructions, as we'll get to. But this one cause of sickness in this church is dissent and division. Another cause of sickness that was going on in this church was described in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So what was happening here in the life of the church, there was some fairly serious sexual immorality that was being covered up. You'd all agree with us, that's the mark of an unhealthy church. That's breaching the battle lines. That's the way the spiritual dark forces unearth the impact of the church through dissent and through sexual immorality. I'll give you a charge around that. It's insidious, sexual immorality, and it can happen in so many ways, right? We live in a visual world. Images are a click and a tap away, and they can entrap. Jesus talked about it in Matthew that it's not just the act, it's the actual holding the lust in your heart that's considered sexual immorality. Do we keep short accounts? You know, statistically speaking, statistics tell me that there will be over 50% of the men in this place struggle with pornography. Are you dealing with that? Are you crying out in repentance and faith and seeking help to remove that insidious thing in your life? I trust you do. The other thing here in Corinthians is lawsuits. What was happening here is that brothers inside the church were going to the courts of the day to get disputes settled. And Paul is horrified by that. Chapter 6, verse 1, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? So Paul has a fairly low view of the courts of the day. He calls them unrighteous, right? He says, why are you going and sorting out your grievance in a public setting inside a law court? Go to one another. Sort through it. Saint on saint. Not saint on sinner. Don't let sinners determine the outcome. Go sort it out. So, you know, I think this is a breach of the battlefield. The battleground is lawsuits, settling grievances outside the household of God. What else do we have? Really interesting, you have in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, verse 14 through to 22, very simple instruction. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And he talks through that. Now, it was probably a little bit more pointed at Corinth at the time, because right next to the church at Corinth was a temple of idolatry. So a lot of these folks had come out of idolatry, right, worshipping idols. We've talked about this before. We may not have not are we metal objects we worship, but there's plenty of idolatry that we worship. Plenty of things we can worship. We can worship our families. We can worship our material well-being. We can worship education. Anything that takes place of your love and affection for the Lord can be a sense of worship and idolatry. And that breaks the battleground. And I think when I think about the spiritual forces of darkness, this is one of the most subtle things in today's culture, right? The idols of the heart. The things that draw us away from true worship. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, we have really interesting, but the institution of the Lord's Supper. The very first instructions in verses 17, 18, and 19 says this, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worst. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be fractions among you in order that those who are genuine among you are not recognized. For when you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat? For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." That's the context by which we have the famous verses about the institution of the Lord's Supper. But Paul actually says to this church that you've got divisions amongst you and you're eating this supper, you're eating this communion feast in a really unworthy way. The context is slightly different to the way we celebrate communion. They would have a meal together. And there was great selfishness and greed going on through this process. And Paul condemns that as a mark of an unhealthy church. Let's move on. Let's look at some lessons from Revelation. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are part of the final book of God's Word and the revelation of John about Jesus Christ. He addresses seven churches. And we can see that these seven churches, five of them, are unhealthy. Ephesus lost its first love. Pergamon was indulging in sexual immorality. Thyatira, religious prostitution, or what I would say, synchronism, taking on other religious ideas and allowing that to be part of the wash, right? So it'd be like us as a church saying, okay, well, all religions are the same, there are only just one way of reaching God, so therefore we'll celebrate everything. Which is not right. Okay? Christianity is exclusive on a number of counts. And the exclusive nature of Christianity is by the way a person is saved. Right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus says. That's an exclusive claim. Yes, an exclusive claim that's offered to all, but is an exclusive way of salvation, right? There is only one way to the Father, and that's through Christ. Why? Because of the cross. So, you know, this church was involved in religious prostitution. It was a way in which they were just taking all forms of religion together and saying, this is a melting pot, and this is what happens. Then there's the spiritually dead church. Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 1, I know your words. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wow. What a terrible commendation. Reputation of being alive, so you meet together and you act in church-like ways, but actually you're spiritually dead. A church that will follow the form of church as opposed to being transformed by the heart of Christ. And then finally, we know all about the lukewarm church of Laodicea. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So the church is a battleground. All these churches here in Revelation had only been established for maybe 40 years. So forget that. They were established by the apostles. They were steeped in the apostles' teaching. They had fellowship together. They broke bread together. They prayed together. And yet inside 40 years, these things were happening. Now, the first church, you lost your first love. Your doctrine may be so pure, you can smell a heretic a mile away, but you've lost your love for Jesus. It's challenging as you read through these churches and through these letters, and it's a reminder the church is a battleground. A couple of other options. The letter to Galatians was written to them to warn them not to desert the true gospel. The letter of 1 John warns against the denial of the divinity of Jesus. So all these churches that we have mentioned in God's Word in the New Testament had unhealthy marks to them. But I want to just return to 2 Timothy. Not return, go there for the first time. And just read an encouragement to you about marks of a healthy church. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. This is a portion of scripture where Paul charges Timothy to be a good soldier of Christ. I'll just read a little bit of that for you. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete's not crowned unless he completes according to the rules. As the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. I'm just focused on that first verse of this command. Sure, we've got the encouragement to Timothy to continue to teach and preach, to suffer as a good soldier, to be purposeful in his thinking. No soldier goes onto the front line and thinks about something other than what's before him, right? The fight that's before. If you do, you won't be a soldier for very long. You only win a prize in athletics if you compete according to the rules. Unless you're Lance Armstrong. Some of those of you out there, you might know who Lance Armstrong was, right? The largest cheat in cycling history. 7 Tour de France's because he kept on juicing himself up every night. He didn't compete according to the rules and eventually got stripped of all his glory. And a hard-working farmer. We've got some hard-working farmers amongst us. I grew up on an orchard and I saw hard-working farmers in action. And a hard-working farmer generally reaps the rewards of labour, right? You plant the crop or you prune the tree and fruit or vegetables arrive. And the hard-working farmer should be first to enjoy the fruits of his labour. That's what it should be like in Christian ministry. We should be like a soldier who's focused on his master and completing the commands. Like an athlete who runs according to the rules and like a hard-working farmer. Disciplined in our approach, realizing that one day the crop will yield its fruit. But what I want to focus on is the first verse. You then, my child, don't you love that? You then, my child, a very fatherly instruction by Paul to this young man. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So often we read this and we just fail to understand the depth of that. Be strengthened by God's unmerited favor that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened by God's favor that is in Christ Jesus. See, Paul the apostle, the church planter, the pastor, right throughout his ministry, he proclaimed grace. Every church he went to, he said, it's by grace you are saved through faith. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. He enlisted all the churches he went to rest their foundations on the grace of God. He proclaimed it. He promoted it. His message was the gospel of grace. In his own life, he relied on grace. How many times was he shipwrecked? How many times was he beaten? How many times did he face the anger of men towards his message? What got him through that? God's grace. His ability to turn the other cheek. His ability to rest on the purposes and plans that God had for him. He relied on grace. He never forgot the importance of God's unmerited favor displayed to him through Christ. Grace permeated his entire ministry. And grace should permeate the ministry of the church. Mark of a healthy church is a church that is centered on the grace of God. I pray for our church. That we'll be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because when we're strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, our divisions will cease. Our conflicts will cease. We won't be immoral in our behavior. We won't be taking one another to court. We won't display greed and selfishness. We won't be a church that has lost its first love. We won't be a church that's lukewarm. Will be a church that's resting on the grace of God. Grace is the heart of the gospel message. You don't need a seminary degree to explain that grace is offered through Jesus. In your own authentic, honest, and unguarded manner, simply share with people what Christ has done for you. It's by grace you've been saved. When we're strong in this grace, we see the absence of legalism within our church. We are set free. When our churches are a place of grace, we're a church that is alive. A church that is alive. Anticipating God's work. Willing to risk. Free of being judgmental. But make no mistake, not free of the pursuit of holiness. We're not grace abusers. We live by grace and we pursue holiness. Grace sets churches free, but legalism incarcerates them and puts you behind the bars of fear. The place of grace releases and affirms us. It doesn't smother. Grace values the dignity of individuals. It doesn't destroy. Grace supports and encourages. It is the means by which the gospel is preached in the context where God's commands are taught. Folks, a mark of a healthy church is to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray and I'll invite the music team up for our final song. Father, we thank you for the instructions in your word this morning. Father, we desire to be a healthy church. We desire to show the marks of a healthy church. Father, we've looked at different aspects of unhealthiness and we pray that you'll search our hearts. Help us to root out those things which stain us, which breach the battle line that we're in. Father, help us to put on the full armor of God. Help us to realize as a church and as individuals, we battle against the principalities and powers that are unseen, the workers of darkness. Oh, enable us to cling to the grace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to be shaped by this grace. Enable us to be walking in grace. Enable us to be free in the grace that you provide. Help this be a mark of our church, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.